And we're stuck here in America, which I'm glad for in a lot of ways, but still hard to be stuck anywhere in life. We're all stuck in these bodies. You're stuck, you know, just waiting. And it's good to know we have a Father who knows what's best. And the country has locked down even more. And so we're still just waiting and probably going to be even longer. Lord willing, August. But I don't know. things are crazy, as everybody knows here. Parents are often troubled very much by their kids. And they go through a lot of just tormenting themselves over what they've done in their lives and how they've raised their kids and how they turn out. And there's a lot of rebellious kids in the world today. And it drives parents nuts to watch rebellious kids. I remember watching my parents when I would change my shirt after I got on the bus, and I'd switch over to a totally different person and go off to school and be someone completely different than when I was at my house. And it put a lot of pressure on my parents. And I blame myself a lot for things that have happened in my parents because of what I did to them, not what they did to me. And my parents are good to me, but a lot of Christians are heavy because their kids don't turn out the way they planned for them to be. And if you think about it in the Bible, a lot of people get accused and blamed and, well, see, you did this wrong and you did that wrong, and see, you're the problem, and your kids, if you would have done this better, then, you know, so-and-so would have turned out better, and this person would have, you know, they would have loved the Lord, and but since you were so bad and rotten, you know, and all those things happen. And that's just not the case. If you think of God, I don't know if you have anything against God, but God's kids didn't turn out very good either. And in the Bible, God goes through and he says, man, what could I have done more? What could I have done in my vineyard to my children? Why have they rebelled against me? I mean, what did I do wrong? And parents torture themselves with that kind of stuff. What did I do in my life? Where did I go wrong? I mean, thank God for good parents or even bad parents who at least take care of you and raise you up where you're alive and you still have a chance to hear the gospel. And I mean, yeah, just there's a lot of rebellion. And we live in a rebellious world. And I'm going to look at a shepherd tonight. I call it Some Sad Shepherd. And I don't like this message at all. So if I look at all nervous or if I start, getting white knuckles up here, just that's okay. All right, we'll just keep going on. I've tried to change the message multiple times and the Lord just won't have it. And there's a lot of accusations against pastors. Pastors who've done this wrong or that wrong and this and that. And honestly, I don't know why I'm preaching this message. I know we have a good pastor. I love my pastor, and I hope he doesn't show up because he's just going to make me a whole lot more nervous as he shows up, but I'm not going to change anything I have to say because I don't have anything bad to say about my pastor tonight. But this message put together in the Philippines, they have the Pastor Appreciation Days. They make up days all the time of just some reason to get together and do this thing and all that, and I ended up putting this message together about, you know, kind of about pastors, and really it's more for the congregation than for the pastors. But I have a ministry where I deal with a lot of pastors. I've met a lot of pastors, dealt with a lot of pastors, and a lot of pastors are brokenhearted. they're down in the dumps, they're depressed, and they've got a lot of problems on their plate because of their congregations. And put a lot of pressure. You think of kids, of how much pressure a kid can put on a parent. My kids are wonderful, but they're still young. And what happens is what happens. Lord, it's in your hands. I'm going to do the best. And May the Lord do what seemeth him best. And Lord willing, he'll come back soon before they grow up, because I like them the way they are. But, you know, someday, what's going to happen, you don't know what's going to happen, because you're not in control. And people think they're in control. They love to pretend they're in control. And I'm trying to get which one I have here. Here we go. Throw some things around. But pastors, they really go through a lot. And a lot of pastors, people don't know much of what happens with pastors. Before I went on to be a missionary, honestly, I knew nothing really about a pastor. I learned a lot from my pastor, but what it was like to be a pastor, honestly, I had no idea. And give you an idea a little bit, it is not something I want to do. From what I've learned of being a pastor, I'd be like Moses and just take off and start running. Like this morning, I'd be like Elijah. The Lord says, you're going to be a pastor today. I'd think twice about it, because I've learned quite a bit about pastors now. Not a lot, but enough to know that is not a job I want to have. And pastors really, they go through a lot of just hypocrisy, dealing with a lot of, that was wonderful, that was good, and you have no idea if that person really got a blessing out of it or not. I've done quite a bit of preaching now, and I mean, I don't know how many compliments I've gotten, and I would say at least 75%, if not 90% of them are, you know, just someone coming up and saying, oh, that was wonderful, just because that's what they always do. And, you know, they're not going to take anything to heart. They're not going to listen, you know. And we have a good church here. And honestly, I don't know why I'm preaching this message. But we got three things to go through tonight that make a sad shepherd from the Bible. And I hope you don't make your pastor sad. I know there's plenty of people. I haven't been in a good church for very long. Just a short time, but I've seen enough people that have just discouraged and made my pastor very sad. And thank the Lord, we have a chief shepherd, and we will definitely point him out, but we also have a shepherd. And to learn about some of those things, we'll go through, but let's read Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 12. And the Bible says, go and proclaim these words toward the north. Jeremiah going up to the northern part of Israel, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. He's mad. He's upset. Why? Because they've backslidden. Now the Methodists, I would just put this right out, the Methodists for years and years and even still today use the term backsliding as losing your salvation. You don't find that in the Bible. These are children of God. They're not any position one or another. What they've done is they've disobeyed, they've gone the wrong way, they've turned away from God, and he says, return to me. Backsliding is that. Most of us know what backsliding means. We use it all the time. That's why I sit in the back, because I'm a backslider. Right? We have jokes about backsliders often. And who in the world hasn't backslidden at least, you know, 1,000 times in their life? Right? In verse 12, he says, return, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. He says, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And here's the problem, always a problem, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Now, verse 14, generally, I understand the context. This is going to apply in the millennium. And what we're going to see, this marriage thing here. But he says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. It's not he's saying you're lost and, you know, you need to come back and get saved because you lost your salvation. No. He says, turn, you've backslidden, you've gone away from me. We all understand it. you've left your first love. I don't know if that message hit you. And if anyone preaches on leaving your first love, whoever feels like God just, man, I'm right there. He's my first love. Just how many times have you felt backslidden, right? But here he says, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And verse 15 says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your many blessings to us and just calling us out and saving our souls and, Lord, just dealing with us with your Holy Spirit. And Father, I just want to say thank you for using pastors, for using shepherds. And Lord, I really appreciate my pastor, and I know, as far as I know, everybody in here does as well. But again, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's in the church, and I know you've just put a lot of pressure to preach this, and Father, I pray you'd use it for your honor and glory, and not to just lift up my pastor as God and put in the place of Jesus Christ, but Lord, to be able to give him that double honor, and Lord, to put him in the place that you put him over us as overseers, and I pray you'd help us to love him and not to disappoint him, because that's what pleases you. And Lord, I understand authority to some degree, and you place authority in multiple levels here on earth. And there's all kinds of places, and men just don't like authority. And so, Lord, I don't know if this message will have problems in people's hearts, but I have a guess that it will in at least some points in this message. So we just ask for your help and your mercy and just dealing with our hearts, as we've heard this morning, and turn to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now I don't know about you, but I didn't get saved under pastor. I didn't get saved under him. In fact, I got saved long, long, long before I ever knew him. And honestly, the Lord didn't give me a good pastor until I got right. And I don't know, that might not be the case with everybody, but I do know that's the case with a lot of people. A lot of people, they end up getting in a good church after they start seeking and searching and looking for God. And that's what this verse he's telling you. He says, turn, come back to me, and I will give you someone who will lead you, who will guide you. And honestly, that applies in my life. It doesn't apply to everyone. Obviously, it's a millennial context, and understand these things. But these three things that really make a sad shepherd, the first one is when you leave the Lord. When you leave the Lord. And a pastor, if he's a good pastor, which I know ours is, I've watched him and now I live in his home. The worst thing you can do is just live with somebody, because that's just going to, you know, cause problems, right? Or God, you're going to see every part of his life. He's going to see every part of yours, and just everything's on edge. I live with my pastor now. I mean, what can be worse than living with your pastor? I mean, just living in God's house would be to hear, oh, Jesus, you're watching me every day, you know? And he's not Jesus, but we have a chief shepherd and a shepherd. And there's a lot of importance in that. You know, the Bible says, you know, you have the Lord, then you have your husband. Wives? Well, that's a hard one. Amen? I mean, I don't understand that one still. That Lord, I think you're wrong on that one. But anyway, good thing I'm not the Lord, because he knows what's right, and it's the right way to go. But Jeremiah 3, he says, go and tell them, backsliding Israel, turn back. And obviously, all three of these things are directly going to affect him. Hey, he puts a pastor here in you for your good. He puts a pastor to help you, because you are going to make a mess. You need some authority in your life. Men don't like authority. People backslide, and I think that really makes a lot of discouragement for pastors to watch people to just pour your heart into them and teach and preach. And we're going to see some of the purpose of a pastor, but boy, the work that they put in for nothing. There's not a point to it as far as, hey, I'm putting this in so you can give something back to me. That's not the job of a pastor. It's not the goal of a pastor. Any good pastor knows far better than that. And I know our pastor guards against those things and he works very hard to care because he's accountable to God. And that's why he does what he does. God's called him and asked him and he's done a job that is not really a job. And we'll see that as we go. It's a calling, but it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And return to the Lord. When you leave the Lord, that pastor gets really discouraged. He sees all the work. We had Froylan and Sylvia, they lost a son. Their son died, he was shot by somebody else. And they were grieving, able to go over there, witness to them in Bontoc in the Philippines. And they got saved. I mean, it was cool. It was neat. It's one of those things where they got saved together, the husband and the wife. They both got down on their knees in their kitchen and called out to God. We had discipleship for a solid year, every week. I'd visit them and go through the Bible and do discipleship and tried very hard to get them to go to church, and they'd never go to church. The one challenge that they had was going to church. People around that knew them saw major changes in their life and the way that they lived. They still had many problems and vices, but boy, it was really neat. But when we left and we moved on, you know what happened? They just backslid. Just went back to the old life, came back, found them drinking, and found them doing everything that they did before. And that was a real hard thing for me. Put a lot of effort in. I climbed mountain after mountain after mountain to go visit them, and I don't know how many times I got lost trying to find their house. You'd understand if you were there in the Philippines. To find a place is very difficult. Getting lost, trying to find them, then it's farther. And that you can't take a car. Their house is not where you can reach a car. Put a lot of hours, a lot of studying, putting together special stuff specifically for them outside of doing ministry stuff. And put a lot of work, and boy, was that a discouragement to watch them backslide. And I understand a little bit, not a lot. I haven't had a lot. I mean, I'm not a pastor, so praise God for that. I thank you, Lord. the least amount of stressful things like that are good, but you miss watching people grow. And that's a good thing about a pastor. One of the real joys of watching someone grow and do right and get doing something, but I'll put a lot of effort in them. I never got a dollar from them or a peso, or I never got meals from them. I never got, praise or anything. I wasn't looking for anything from them. I was doing it just because I wanted to please the Lord. And then they backslide. That discourages a pastor. That discourages them. I've never really lost a sheep, but I have lost a sheepdog. Pastor's gone. So I'm watching his sheepdog, Max. If you know Max, he's at least twice my size. He probably weighs at least three times what I weigh. And so me and Max, he's the boss and I'm the little shrimp. But anyway, this is the weekend for fireworks. And Max, as big as he is about the biggest chicken you ever saw. And that dog, at nighttime, he can run around a little bit and a little more free and let him out, and boy, boom, he tore off. I went out looking for him that night, and I tell you what, it's not my dog. I was worried about him. Here I am, and oh man, pastor's going to come back, and I lost his dog, and I'm going to find him in the ditch, and yeah. Pastor cared a lot less than I did. But anyway, I was worried about it. And boy, I mean, I didn't sleep much. Friday night, it was just a miserable night. I was up half the night, and I was thinking about this message, backsliding. And you think of someone who loses a sheep, and you know what the Bible talks about. If a man just loses one sheep, he's got 99, but yet one loses. How much that weighs on him. How much pressure that puts on him. You know, Christians have no idea what they do to a pastor. They have no idea the blessings of a pastor. And I don't know all the blessings. I mean, I've scratched some of the surface. I've learned a little bit from watching pastors and having pastors pour out their hearts on me. And what do I do? I don't know. But I've listened to them cry about it and listened to them go through hurts and heartaches and the difficulties that they face. And thank God my pastor's never poured that out on me, because I don't know if I'd be able to take it. But I know that's not my place. But Christians have a hard time. You ever left your first love? He says, come back. You know, that makes a pastor really happy. When someone comes back, when someone gets right, everybody backslides. And you may be backslidden already, even though you're still here. You may be gone. You're not here. You're here, but you're not here. And you make an appearance, and you know, those, boy, is that a hard time for a pastor. I don't know if you know Robert Robinson. He's an Englishman, lived in the 18th century. And he was a poet, a very gifted poet, and he wrote hymns. However, after many years, he backslid. You know, like the song, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It, Prone to Leave the God I Love." Just, it's part of our nature. God is not first in my life. He's always going to be put on the bottom. That's man. That's not the Lord. But it often comes up, and we put other things in our lives, and that's why you need a pastor to keep preaching at you, to keep you in line. And this man, he went to Paris, France, and you can get in a lot of trouble in Paris, France. Never been there. I've been to other parts and out there in the military. But there's a lot of trouble over there. And in the military, I saw a little bit of it. But one night, he was riding in a carriage, and there's another lady in there, a French lady, and she had just recently got converted to Christ. And they whipped up a conversation there, and she said she's been reading some poetry, and she said, "Would you give me your thoughts on this poetry?" And he said, "Okay," and he started reading the poetry. He said, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never failing, calls for hymns of loudest praise." She kept reading that poetry there, and when she looked up from reading it, she noticed tears just running down his face. I don't know if you know your hymn book at all, but Robert Robinson wrote that song. And he told that woman, he said, "What do I think about that? I wrote that song." And he said, "But now I'm backslidden, I'm away from the Lord, and I don't know how to get back." The woman thought about that for a little while, and she's looking at the poetry, and she says, "Hey, it's here right in the third line. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, never ceasing. The way back is written right here. The streams are right here in Paris tonight." And Robert Robinson got back with the Lord that night. And he kept writing. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't know how much grief the Lord goes through with things. I see a lot of different things. I struggle back and forth. I see a lot of anger with sin and things. But he's always got that compassion in there. If you want a return, boy, he's ready for a return. If you don't want to return, a lot of times I see the Lord say, "Okay, I don't see him all the time in the Bible. You see him every once in a while with tears, but he's not always up there just crying every time you do something wrong. He's not like that. And he says, you better get right or I'm going to kill you. You want to live after the Spirit? You'll live. Or walk after the Spirit? You'll live. If you want to walk after the flesh, you're going to die. Is he going to cry about it? One way or the other? I know that's a battle, but he's got that mercy always available. It's one of the great things about my God is that he's got that judgment. It's perfect, it's pure, it's holy, and he's got that loving kindness. Those things balance each other out. If you want to get out of that judgment, there's that loving kindness to run to, that mercy. And you can get back, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. An elder very often refers to a pastor. Here, that's what it is. And it says, a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And you see it's referring to the pastor because of verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. That's the pastor's job. Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. I don't know if you've ever worked at a job under a foreman, but he's kind of an overseer. If you've ever had a foreman, a foreman is there to see that the other people get their jobs done. He's not the boss. He's not the head honcho. Usually the boss is back, you know, in his office doing paperwork and keeping the business going. But they'll hire a foreman to go out there and make sure that all the underdogs do their job. That's what he is. And there's a pastor there. He says, take the oversight thereof. He's an overseer. And you see that under Solomon, he set up overseers. He set up people to make sure that people are in their place, getting their job done, and doing things like that. He says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. It's not a job. You don't have to do this. I'm not making you do this. It's a willing thing. Why you would willingly do this, you'd have to be pretty ignorant of what's going to happen. Like a lot of people say, I would never become a Christian if I knew what Christians really were like. Man, if I knew what pastoring was really like, I don't think I'd jump in and be like, yes, let's be a pastor. Because boy, you're in for a shock. He says, willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, ready to go. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. It's God's, not his. He's not the Lord over it. And there's a pastoral authority. We won't go into all those details. But he says, but being ensamples to the flock. He's going to lead by ensample. And of course, he's going to lead and preach and feed and oversee and watch over and protect and try and care for you. And hopefully you'll submit. Right? But when the chief shepherd, verse number 4, so he's not the master shepherd. He's a shepherd. But there's a chief shepherd. There's a top dog above that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth away. Now, how many of you like babysitters? I don't know. There might be a few kids in here that still like babysitters. I know my kids do. I see a few kids that like babysitters. But I didn't see any older people raise their hand. How many of you older people would like a babysitter? Someone watching over you and telling you this or that and telling you what to do. Well, you got one. You come every Sunday and Wednesday. If you're here tonight, most of you are the Sunday all day Wednesday crowd. and you come and someone's telling you what to do, what not to do, how to conduct your life, your conversation. how to have holy living, doing right. Amen, amen. I'm one of you. I'm not the pastor, just so you know. Right? And no one likes a babysitter. In fact, that's one of the best things I like about pastor, is that he tells me things I don't like. That's what I need. That's why God puts them there as an authority, and we're going to look at that as we go. But one of the hardest things for a pastor is to watch you leave the Lord. Because one of the probably greatest desire of pastor is for you to get close to God. That's what he wants. That's his goal. That's his purpose behind all his preaching. All this is get you closer to him. Not you closer to him, but you closer to the chief shepherd. That's his goal. When you leave the chief shepherd, he feels like a failure. He shouldn't, right? Ezekiel, man, just put your forehead hard as a flint. Just go against them. If they don't listen to you, forget about it. Hey, they don't listen to me, so you know what? Just don't worry about it if they don't listen to you. But oh, wouldn't you like to be like the Lord and just be hard and just not care? But boy, we care. I know I care. And I know pastor cares too. He's a human being. And a man tells a story of going to watch these sheep, and he's out there watching, and these two folds of sheep come together and they mix together. And the two shepherds are there, and the sheep just keep getting more and more intertwined, and that man looks and he says, how in the world are you going to separate those sheep? Right? Most of us know what happens is a shepherd goes out and he gets close to the sheep and he calls out in a loud voice, and he usually says things you don't understand. He mumbles in something that the sheep understand and you don't. And those sheep all of a sudden start separating and come out and follow that shepherd. The other one does the same thing. He calls his sheep, and those sheep come out. Well, that man says, well, he tried it. He's tried it. Call out for the sheep, and the goat wouldn't even follow him standing there. But the shepherd, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And I really appreciate the shepherd that the Lord put over me. I know his voice. And he's not the Lord, I understand, but boy, he's helped me tremendously. Why? Because the Lord has used him. The Lord's put him there for a purpose. Now, people get out of the will of God often because they don't like authority. They say, I don't need a pastor. I know just as much as he does. After 1 year of learning Bible, you think you know as much as he does because you've sat under him for 1 year. And I get to sit in his house now. We have discussions, and he still spins my head around. So why? Because he knows a whole lot more than I do. He said, well, haven't you learned a lot? Oh, you think you learn a lot? Hey, got a long way to go, buddy. Acts chapter 14, come over there. The second thing is when you cease to intercede. What makes a sad shepherd is when you cease to intercede. And a pastor needs prayer. If you come to Acts chapter 14, you find this in multiple places. And Paul prayed for his Timothy and Titus, and just constantly praying. They prayed amongst each other like you see here. Acts chapter 14, come down to verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. We'll go to some more verses on prayer here, but Paul and Barnabas ordained different pastors to go out and preach the gospel, and they would pray over them, they would fast over them, and they would keep praying for them. They never stopped. You find through their epistles, always praying. Praying without ceasing for them. And but they would pray and then leave it to the Lord. They'd commend it to the Lord. And this is one of the parts I don't like talking about, because Everybody's got a problem with somebody. Amen. I have a problem with myself. But everybody's got a problem with somebody. And if you are around somebody very long, there's everybody in here has a problem with everybody in here. Undoubtedly. Everybody in here could think of something about somebody else, if you've been here for any number of years, that you know of, that something about them that bothers you. That something you don't like, or something that they could do better, or they could do differently, more like you, because you got everything squared away, type of thing. Right? And I know how that goes. I've done plenty of it in my life. I've had lots of practice. I'm one of you. And so generally, I just take it that you guys are all just as bad as me, right? No. And so, you know, you get out and say, man, oh, see, pastor has this problem, he has that problem, he has that problem. Pray for him. I don't know how much you pray for your pastor. Honestly, I think most of you do pray for him. A lot of you often pray for him. When we pray, the men, I hear them pray for him. Honestly, I don't know why I'm preaching this message. But here we go. When you cease to intercede, a pastor is going to lose that extra help that he needs. A pastor needs more prayer than I believe you do. Pastor needs a lot of prayer. He needs to be lifted up. And I've watched some pastors get really discouraged. Why? Because their people stopped praying for them. I remember down in Bible school and watching Dr. Ruckman down there start crying. Because the room upstairs where people were praying for him was empty. And people weren't up there praying anymore like they had continually done for years and years through his ministry. It discouraged him tremendously. I remember watching that. And I remember him going through that. And people generally have so many problems with the pastor. And, you know, pastor, you need to pray for me. And I'll tell you this, your pastor prays for you. Your pastor does a lot of praying. And I don't know how much praying you do for him, but he needs it. And people get up and they sit down. That's what they do. They don't get up. They sit in their seat and sit back there and say, well, that was a bad message this morning. That was a rough message. And almost every time, if it ever pops up in my heart, because it pops up in my heart, right? Amen. Well, that was a lousy message. The Lord said, did you pray for him? Did you think at all of praying to build them up, to give them wisdom for the message, to give them boldness, to give them power, to strengthen him spiritually at all? Or you just come and expect him to do his duty without you doing yours? Right? When you cease to intercede, it makes a sad shepherd. A sad shepherd. He needs protection. Probably I'd say more so than all of you. Definitely more than me. I'd put that in my shoe. My pastor needs protection. Boy, in the Middle Ages, when they'd come through in Rome, you know what the church would do? When they'd come, they'd have congregations, sometimes out in the middle of the woods, sometimes out if they found a house or a building to meet in. When they come and they say, all right, we're going to take your pastor away, that whole congregation would just gather around the pastor trying to protect him. Many of those people got beaten trying to get that pastor, and the pastor would be like, no, no, don't get beaten for me. You know, the pastor cares about the people, and the people should care about the pastor. When you cease to intercede, look at Acts chapter 20. Pastor needs power. And that power comes from prayer. That power comes from the saints praying. And thank God, I believe a lot of you pray. And I believe that's why Pastor has a lot of powerful messages. The Lord uses him mightily in my life. Granted, I think a lot of you are good prayers. And I thank God for you. Maybe it's just a warning. I don't know. I remember in the Philippines, at one of the biggest Bible-believing groups, they have a blowout there. And it's where all the Bible believers, the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, thumping, you know, Dr. Ruckman, you know, all them try and come together and have this meeting. I remember it, and I did things there and stuff, but I remember they did a prayer meeting for it. We got down, they called all the men forward and lined them up, said, we're going to pray, and they prayed where everybody prays at the same time. And I don't mind that anymore. I didn't like that at first, but I'm used to that, and I thank God for it. I have no problems with that at all. It's weird when everyone prays at the same time. And, you know, but anyway, we all got down, and we started praying. And boy, you know, I don't know if you've prayed a whole lot in your life or not, but if you have, prayer takes some time. Prayer takes some work to get to, you know, contact. You know, you don't just bow your head and, you know, thank you, Lord, for this meeting. Pray you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's not prayer. I don't know if the Lord even, you know, pays attention to a prayer like that. And we get down there, and I mean, we haven't gone a minute, and everybody starts getting up. And I'm just starting praying, you know. I've been taught to pray by my pastor. I'm used to Saturday nights, Saturday night prayer meeting, where we'd pray for an hour and we'd go through and pray and pray. We had a good time praying and we didn't care about the time. We'd pray, and I'm spoiled. But these guys that got down, and the best of the best, got down and their prayer meeting was at most a minute and 30 seconds long. How sad. You expect to get something out of a meeting with a minute and 30 seconds of prayer? You expect to get something from your pastor if you're not praying for him? I believe God can feed others and not feed you if you cease to intercede. That's your job. That's your calling, is to pray, pray, pray. I have a lot of things. He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. There are a lot of different things here. He that cannot pray, let him go to sea. And there he will learn. Mary, Queen of Scotland, said, I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men. Prayer has some power. I've seen some effects of prayer. Your pastor needs some prayer to have some power in his messages. To have some power in his life. To have power in his meetings. To have power in all that he does. To have protection. To have just help from the Lord. Thomas Lye, an infidel, I'd rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. Thomas Watson said, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. Right? He could do a lot of prayer here, a lot of things on it. When you cease to intercede, your pastor's going to go down. Your pastor's going to go down. And he may have a good, strong prayer life, and the Lord will continue to use him, but he needs your prayers. And I encourage you tonight, pray for him. Last thing tonight is when you don't do your duty. Oh, Acts chapter 20, you're here, verse number 36. Verse 36 is a very profound place in the Bible because it's the last place the paragraph markers show up. And you know what that prayer is for? A group of pastors. If you look back, and well, let's read verse number 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And a paragraph marker from then on does not show up. It's from Genesis to Acts chapter 20, verse 36. That's the last paragraph marker. And you know what the Lord says? You better pray. You better pray. And then you better pray some more. That's what you need. Prayer. You know why the disciples were so weak? I have a whole message on this. But you cannot find the disciples praying. You can't find it. There is only one time where you find them praying. It's where they prayed him to eat. That's the only time you'll find them praying. You know what Jesus told them over and over? Your faith is weak. you're little. They said, well, why can't we do this? He says, oh, because of your faith. This kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. Man, why weren't those disciples praying? Even in the garden, Jesus there, he's praying, pouring out his heart to God. And in his hardest hour, what's his disciples doing? You find often where Jesus is with his disciples, they're with him, he's praying, and what are they doing? Not praying. How are you praying? You praying for your pastor? Well, verse 28 is what they're talking about. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's talking to all the pastors. He's praying for the pastors. They need some prayer. To all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. He says, wolves are going to come in. He says, you need to watch. There's all kinds of problems. You have a difficult situation being a pastor. It is not an easy task. It is a very burdensome task. A task that has such a heavy load, I cannot understand it on my own. I've felt some of the pressures. I got a chance to pastor for just 1 year. Short little time, that's nothing. But boy, the pressure that comes on that. The pressure gets involved with it. Last thing, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And this is a hard verse for, I don't know, if I was a pastor, I wouldn't like this verse. Right? I'm a missionary, so the verses I hate the most are anything to do with money, right? Because people are going to think you're after money. And so I don't like those verses. If the Lord tells me to say something about money, it's like I'd rather shoot myself than talk about money, honestly. And I almost would have done this message too. But here, where do we go? Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17. It's a rough one. It's a really hard one. Men don't like this. Men want their wives to do this. But they don't want to do it themselves. They expect their wives to submit and obey them, but they themselves have all these problems that they cannot obey and submit themselves to a pastor. It's a hard thing to do. How do you know? Because I'm one of you. To just go and submit and say, hey, that guy, I need to obey him even when I don't agree with him. You always agree with him? Oh, no. I have lots of battles in my heart with him. Amen? Because I have lots of battles in my heart with this book. My heart hates this book. My heart is in direct opposition with this book. Just like your heart, like you heard this morning. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. Lord, I can learn from you. I know how to study to show myself approved unto God. I know how to search the scriptures. I know daily, I know we can go through all the verses that we know how to do and that we can do it. And man's ready to just go off and charge hell with the squirt gun and take over the world. And you have so much of a better way of doing things than the way your pastor does them. And man just cannot stand under authority. They buck it every time. Thank God you're a good bunch in here. You've submitted at least to some degree to authority. This is the authority everybody hates. This is the authority that gives him the authority. He's not an authority because he's so powerful or so smart or he has a degree or he has this or that or he knows his Bible so well. He's an authority because that's where God placed him. And God said, I want you to obey and submit yourselves to him. And that's a difficult thing to do. When you don't do your duty, it really discourages a pastor. I don't know how many pastors I've sat and said, "Boy, I preach to them, I preach to them," and they just don't listen. They don't ever do anything about it. They listen, they come and say, "Oh, that was a great message, that was wonderful." Pat them on the back, and boy, the pastor just knows. Yeah, full of the devil. Full of yourself. Just your heart. Oh, yep. We don't like it. Obedience to the preaching of the Word of God. Pastor doesn't get up here and preach his opinions. Pastor doesn't tell me how to weld. Pastor's never told me on what cars to buy. I know some pastors do. They abuse it, right? Some who to marry, who not to marry. Thank God I asked Pastor who I should marry. Well, I brought the choice up to him, and he said, good to go. Had plenty of counseling meetings. I'm glad I've listened to my pastor. God's given me a lot of breaks listening to people. He's kept me out of a lot of trouble listening to instruction. I don't know, it's a blessing, but your pastor is here to keep you out of trouble. He wants the best for you. He's chargeable to God over you. It's what the verse says, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." I don't know how many pastors are grieved. I know every pastor gets grieved. It's just part of the job. It's part of the labor. You're going to go through tears. And a lot of pastoring, I believe, is just crying. The times I've spent at all in that kind of a position and meeting with people and counseling with them, it is basically just crying with them through their problems. Listening to them, being there for them, and getting on your knees and praying for them. A lot of a job, or the work or the labor is just pray, pray, pray. Cry, cry, cry. I don't know how many people I've cried for, and I'm not a pastor. Just part of the being a missionary, maybe, something like that. We know James chapter 1, right? To be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that's the pastors get discouraged. They're listening. They're coming. Great. But they leave and they don't remember what I preached, you know, on Sunday morning, and it's Sunday night. Sunday school goes by and Sunday morning, boy, that was a great Sunday. What was that Sunday school about? Man's horrible with those things. That's part of nature. There was a man who worked in one of the great forests of the South, and he had a very faithful dog, and he told that dog, I want you to stay here with my lunch pail, my lunch box, and I'm going to work. And he went off to cutting trees, and there was a fire. And that fire came up, and they came through, and after the fire, he went back, and he went to that spot where he left his lunch pail, and there was the charred remains of his dog. That dog sat there because his master told him to sit there through a fire. A pretty incredible thing. Dogs are pretty incredible animals. But he found that, and he said, I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I know that he would do it. God's a great God. And pastor preaches you the word, and he labors. He prays over it. He does not take it lightly. He spends hours and hours and weeks and months on messages, pouring over them to get what you need to get from the Lord. He doesn't take it and just throw it together on Saturday night in 1 hour. He doesn't do that. He labors on it. He works on it. And you have Arabian horses. People love Arabian horses. They're really incredible animals. Get that Arabian steed. Those Arabian horses are really great because of how they're trained. And Arabian horses are trained to fully trust their master. That's how they're trained. That's one of the reasons why they're such great horses, why they're so highly esteemed. The horses must thoroughly learn to obey their master, and this obedience, through all the training that they do, is tested by running that horse and dragging him down for days, going without any water. And after days where that horse is about to collapse and die, they take that horse near some water, get off the horse, and let the horse go. Instantly, that horse smells that water and heads for that water. And here's where the test comes in. That horse knows it needs water. And it comes down, and just as it's about to drink, the final test, that master blows his whistle, and if that horse turns away from the water, comes back to the master, that horse will get all the water it needs, and it passes the test. But if that horse takes one drop of that water, he fails the test. Over. Arabian horses. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. It's just a fun... Oh man, this is just great passage to read. It's so applicable to modern America today. It just, you got to read it, Ezekiel chapter 33. It must be remembered that all good success in living begins first with obeying rules and keeping commandments. You think of Mozart and Handel, the very famous musicians. They began with running scales till their fingers bled. They began by practicing chords and painful finger exercises to get to where they got. If you can't obey, you are good for nothing. If you can't submit, you might as well throw in the towel. You need to learn that. When you don't do your duty, you're really going to disappoint your pastor. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, praise God, thank the Lord, the people come, they listen, but they will not do them. What a mess. How often have you done that? How often have you sat there and you found your mind just wandering, not paying attention? Go off and go out. I mean, sometimes weeks will go by like that. You're just backslidden. You're out of the will of the Lord. You don't do your duty. You get out of what you're supposed to do. He says they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love. That was a wonderful pastor, or a wonderful message. I want to ask him, so what were the points? You know, start asking him, you know, what did you like about it? Oh, I wasn't expecting a quiz about the message. It was just a wonderful message. That's all I wanted to say about it. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. You ever sing those songs? You're singing the songs out of the hymns and working on parts, and you're like, oh man, that sounds good. And you know, that sings good. And you're just thinking about yourself. Not thinking at all about the Lord. You're sitting in the mess or you're in the service and during the preaching. Hopefully you're doing it for me, because I mean, just this is a mess, you know. But your mind's just off. What's out there? What's on tonight on the game? You know, most of you don't do that. Maybe, I don't know. Who knows what you're thinking about? If the food, or we always think about food, or that's food. And just, if we get going on food, it's just going to be rough from there. So let's get back here. But boy, don't be a discouragement to your pastor. You've got a really good pastor. I don't know how many pastors I've met, and honestly, I say I got the best one. That's my honest opinion. I know there's other good ones. I don't doubt that at all. But I love my pastor. Why? He's mine. He's mine. He's personal to me. Like my wife, she's mine. She means something to me. She's special to me. Yeah, there's some things wrong with her. Very few. But boy, she's mine. I love her. You know what, pastor? You might have some things wrong with him. You might not agree fully with him and how he does everything or how he lives his life or, you know, personally. Usually that's what it is personal things. And you might not like him. Make him yours, though. Make him yours. He cares about you. He really does. In Scotland, three teenage boys came to the edge of a steep mountain. One of the boys dared to see how deep they could go into the gulf. And these three boys, they said, all right, however far you go, we'll follow you. So these boys, they start going down this deep ravine and they're climbing from rock to rock and they're pretty agile. They live in Scotland. They jump on rocks all the time. And they slid down and they got as low as they could down this cliff. And they got down and said, well, we can't go any farther. And then that one, he said, hey, there's something underneath us. If we swing under this rock, we grab a hold, swing underneath, we can get one step further. I don't know how many times teenagers have done dumb things, but it's just a number of times. Well, they figured out how to get there without figuring out how to get back. So they're stuck on this rock, and they swung down to a rock where now they can't go any lower. They're just in sheer drop-off, but they can't get back up because they can't get to where they swung, grab on, and swing themselves back up. Well, those boys learned a hard lesson sitting for a long time. They sat there for well over a day and just crying out, fruitless efforts, just crying out, no answer. But of course, their father was worried about them, and he was looking for them. And if you've ever seen Scotland, it's a very beautiful mountainous place filled with cliffs and rocks, a lot of places to get lost. Well, finally, they found them, and they heard their voices, and they got ropes, and they dropped those ropes down. They had the whole neighborhood out, and the father started tying off ropes, and they're going to get them, and of course, they got down to that point where they're on a rock that is bigger than the rock that they're on. And so, you know, the father, he's figuring out what he's going to do, and he figures out, okay, I can swing this rope and, you know, whip it down there, get it past that rock to where their rock is, and they can grab a hold of it. And so they grab the first boy, he grabs that rope, and he's tired, he's exhausted. He's scared. He's been out all night. And that father, calls down to him and he says, I want you to tie that rope around your waist, around you, and I want you to tie it hard and do not wake it where you can untie it. And that boy, he was scared. He wasn't sure how things were going to happen. And that boy did not tie a solid knot. And that boy, he tied just a partial tie there where he could let go if he felt like he was in danger and he could get back. And that boy, he started going out and he was being careful. And if you saw the picture of the rock, it was a pretty bad predicament. It was not an easy rock. It was a pretty scary position. And that boy got out and sure enough, he got scared. And that boy tried to get back and tried to get rid of the rope while they were yanking it up, and he fell. And that boy died. And that father cried out, and what? He just fell, and they heard the screams, and he gets the rope back down there, and he calls out, all right, boy, tie this rope around you. Don't let it go. I got you. Trust me. That second boy followed the steps of his older brother. And he didn't tie that rope, and he did the same thing, and he got out there, and again, just the fear of the cliffs and the waters raging below and the rocks down underneath, and he got out, and just fear overcame, and he tried to get back, and he fell too. Down he went, two boys lost, true story. That father, he threw that last rope down there, and he just started pleading. Please trust me. Just obey what I tell you to do. It's for your own good. Tie that rope. Don't let it loose. That third boy said, Dad, all right. I'll listen to you. And those three boys, full of pride, and I'm going to do things my own way. That last boy, after seeing two of his brothers fall to their death, tied a hard knot. And was saved. Hard lesson to go through, though. Obey. Submit. Hard things tonight, but hope they're a help. Let's pray.